Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, it's a privilege to be with you tonight to handle the Word of God. If you do have a Bible, we'll be in Genesis 29. And I just want to reiterate, you know, one of the uniquenesses of assembling together is not the content. You can get the content on a podcast. It's not the content, it's this. And I know it's been a strange year, and I know there's been a lot of people that have been isolated, myself included. I was going crazy in my own house and doing Instagram lives to like try to, you know, release some energy. And anyway, just being together is just rich. And I'm really thankful that you're here. And my prayer is that tonight and whatever other day, whether it's Sundays or continuing on Thursdays, that you feel free to come worship, that it's encouraging to you as well. So anyway, Genesis 29, we're in a series in Genesis working through what is called the patriarchs, a guy named Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Judah. I mentioned those names if you've been around church or maybe back in the day when your parents drug you to church to go to Sunday school, you might have heard about these guys. They're kind of a big deal in your Old Testament. And we're dealing with one of the guys here this week. His name is Jacob. And he, like the rest of his family tree, was learning how to walk out this messy process of life with God. And one of the things we're finding about these patriarchs is they were all a hot mess. Every single one of them had major issues. They're all one step forward, two steps back. You think things are going great, and then just like us, they do something foolish. And that, in some ways, is encouraging because you realize when you read your Bible, we're actually in good company. Like God has included these stories of broken people finding a way to walk with God to give us hope that we too, in our own brokenness, can find a way to walk with God. And so what we find with Jacob is, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, he was kind of on a scorched earth campaign with his whole family. So he lied to his dad, dressed up like his brother, ripped off the birthright, ripped off the blessing. His mom was kind of, you know, pulling the puppet strings on this whole thing. And it all turned out bad. I mean, it was just bad. If you've ever had one of those situations where you made one bad decision, it's always the first one that's the hardest. And then comes the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. And now you're telling lies to cover the lie, to cover the lie, to cover the lie. That was Jacob. And it just ended up really bad to the point where his brother wants to kill him. Not give him a noogie, like kill him. And so he runs for his life and ends up, as we saw last week, in this city called Bethel. A city he names Bethel. Bet means house of, El means God. He sees a ladder in a dream with angels ascending and descending, and has a marked moment with God. And I just want to read what God says to him in this moment of brokenness as he's sitting in the ashes of his own regret, nothing to his name. He literally has nothing with him. He's got a rock as a pillow. It's a pretty bad situation. And here's what God says. This is in chapter 28, verses 13 through 15. And behold, the Lord stood above him, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. In the land which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Verse 14, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out from the west to the east, to the north and the south. You and your descendants, from you and your descendants, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised. Emphasis added, right, for effect. I mean, you get it. Here's this guy. He's literally blown his life up, and God's like, man, I'm with you. You've lost almost everything except the most important thing, and that is me, and I'm with you, and I've got you. And so there's a shift in focus that comes after this promise is given, and the shift is I'm running for my life, sort of living on the lamb to, okay, God is with me. I need to live out this promise that God has given me, and that starts, at least in his case, with finding a wife. And so in chapter 29, we have the encounter of Jacob finding a wife. Now, he ends up with some bonus material. We'll get into them in just a moment. But it's going to feel a little bit like an echo of something we've heard before. So in Genesis 24, there is a story of another patriarch's son finding a wife. And Abraham sends his servant to the same area, to the same household Jacob is going to, but there's a little bit of a difference. When Abraham in chapter 24 sends his servant, the servant goes with like a caravan of camels loaded to the hilt with all kinds of evidence of God's blessing. And so it's demonstrating sort of God's provision. Jacob shows up to the same city, in the same place, to the same well, to the same household, dead broke with nothing, looking a little tired, ragged, and not a dime to his name, showing evidence of the beginning here of his brokenness. And so we talked a little bit last week about the stages of spiritual transformation. And if you just summarized it, it sort of starts with awareness, where you just kind of realize that, you know, the way I'm doing life isn't working anymore. You kind of get downwind of yourself. You start realizing the consequences of your own actions, and you're like, there's got to be a better way. Then comes resistance, and resistance is that process of like, I'm wearing someone else's clothes, it doesn't quite feel right, but I think that's what God wants for me, but the old me I'm so comfortable with, the old way of behaving, old habits are hard to break, new life in Christ, and yet it's easy to go back. If you know anybody who struggled with substance abuse, you've seen this, because very common, it's very rare, by the way, for someone who's in recovery to not relapse at some point, and so that's resistance, okay? Then comes the third stage, which is called deep change. It's when you break through that struggle and you realize who God is, who you are, and what he's invited you into, which is the depth of life of the riches of the manifest Christ. What a beautiful thing to live in relationship with God, which is the final phase there now, living on purpose, where our lives, our intentions, our focus, everything about us is on God and what God is doing. Now, chapters 27 and 28 for Jacob were awareness. Think of it like 27 and 28 is just a mirror held up for Jacob. The way you live destroys everyone but you. Do you see it? I mean, do you see it? Like, here is the catastrophe that is you living for you. That's 27 and 28. 29 is going to be him living now in this resistance. He's been to Bethel. He's seen God. He's got a new intimacy with God. But at the end of the day, Jacob's still Jacob. And so that's what we're going to wrestle with here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 29. Jacob now went on his journey. In the Hebrew, it literally says he lifted up his feet, which in some ways is the idea of he got back to what God originally told him to do. Like, wake up and go do what I called you to. And so anyway, he's now on the move, and so he came to the land of the sons of the east. Now, it's vague. It's very vague. What do you mean, sons of the east? He doesn't have Google Maps. Okay, Siri's not going to help him. In some ways, he's never been to where he's going, and so he's probably unsure of the exact location, certainly unaware of the dangers around him. And in verse 2, he looks up, and he sees a well in a field, and there are three sets of flocks of sheep that are lying beside it. And from the well, they would water the flocks. And so there was a stone that was over the mouth of the well. Think of it like an old school faucet. If the stone rolled over the mouth of the well, it shut off the water. If you needed the water to come out, you'd roll this stone out. Verse 3, when all the flocks were gathered there, they, plural, would then roll the stone away from the mouth of the well, and they'd water the sheep. And then they'd put the stone back and, in a sense, shut the valve off over the mouth of the well. Verse 4, Jacob says to these guys, hey, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, well, we're from Haran. He's like, hey, that's what I'm looking for. And he said, well, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They go, well, so of course we know him. And they said, in fact, he asked in verse 6, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And in fact, here's Rachel, his daughter, coming up with the sheep. And he says in verse 7, behold, it's still high day. Well, It's not the time of day for the livestock to be gathered. You guys water your sheep and then go and pasture them. Now, God's providence is that he's at the wrong time for the sheep to be gathered and yet still meets the right girl. Oh, the faithfulness of God. And there's more to this. We'll comment here in just a second. Verse 8, but they said, well, we can't go until the flocks are gathered and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. And so while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And so Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. And so Jacob goes and by himself rolls the stone from the mouth of the well. Now, it was they, plural, who had to get together and do it. But here comes Jacob with some sort of Hulk strength, rolls this stone away. by himself and waters the flock of his mother's brother. And then in verse 11, Jacob kisses Rachel, lifts his voice, and weeps. Now, let's just comment on a couple of things. One, the divine intervention is inferred in this text. There's about half a dozen just so happens that shows you God's hand. So it just so happens he finds the right city. Just so happens he finds the right well. It just so happens he finds the right people. It just so happens he arrives at the right time, that it just so happens the right girl shows up. All of that, that just says, man, this is at some point beyond coincidence. God is clearly doing something. That's a half full view of Jacob. There's also a half empty view of this text. And as you know, I kind of ascribe to the half empty view of this guy. So in Genesis 24, remember I said there's kind of an echoing account of finding a wife by a well for a patriarch in this family line. In Genesis 24, the servant that was sent by Abraham to find a wife for Isaac shows up to the well, and he prays that God would provide a girl that would be a girl that showed hospitality and generosity, a girl that would be willing to serve him. And then he waits, he watches, he prays, and he sees God provide. But there's a sense of submission with the servant. In fact, to the point where it says he gazes at her in silence to see if she would do all that she said she would do while praying that God would provide. You don't see Jacob doing that, ever. Jacob, in fact, is being Jacob. Verse 4, he's doing a little recon. Hey, guys, where are you from? Hey, do you know this guy? Do you know that guy? He's gathering information. Verse 7, he's trying to get rid of him. Hey, guys, what are you doing? Get out of here. It's not time for you to water your flocks. Go away, because he's trying to increase the odds for him to have an interaction with this girl. He's trying to set himself up, because remember, Jacob, if nothing else, does one thing really, really well. He wins. He looks out for himself and he wins. So it looks like he's strategically positioning himself for the win. He moves the stone by himself, taking things into his own hands. He doesn't pray. He doesn't seek God. He doesn't seem to trust God. He still trusts Jacob. Now, here's the thing. If you find yourself resonating that you still trust in you, like Jacob still trusted in Jacob, you need to pay attention for the remainder of this chapter. Because he will end up in a place where he's going to recognize that trusting in himself is not a healthy way of doing life. Just a side note, by the way. It says that Rachel comes in and she was a shepherdess. As a father of two daughters, I'm very mindful of biblical womanhood. And there is no question that the Bible elevates the nurturing, tender, sweet quality of a woman. But don't misread that to think that women are divas, not biblical women. Because what you're going to find is, from a biblical perspective, a biblical woman is also not afraid to shepherd the sheep, not afraid like Ruth to glean in the fields, or like the woman in Song of Solomon to be sunburned because she's out in the vineyard working, or like the Proverbs 31 woman who made her arms strong. A biblical woman, biblical womanhood, is a beautiful tension of tenderness and strength, and that's what we see represented here with Rachel. She is a beautiful combination of both a beautiful woman and a strong woman. And in verse 11, it says Jacob kissed her. Don't overthink it. That same concept of kissed, Laban is going to use the same word and kiss Jacob here in just a minute. It's the same word used when Jacob came in with the fake food for his dad when he dressed up like his brother. He kissed his father. Don't overthink it. It doesn't mean anything romantic. It's a form of greeting. They gave each other the rock, but affectionately. Okay, it's just a greeting. And in verse 11, Jacob wept. We're getting a little insight into Jacob. A couple of things are happening here. Jacob wept. Jacob is a strong guy, but he's a passionate guy. And so you're beginning to see his passion. He's also coming to the end of himself. Have you ever met someone who was about one crisis away from breakdown? And I think that's part of what's happening here too. Jacob is on, he's emotionally wrecked. He's at coming to the end of himself. And so his emotions are raw. And interestingly enough, with Jacob though, you still don't see him pray. And I think that's a mark on Jacob and the rest of the patriarchs. There's a proverb in Proverbs 16, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And one of the things that we're going to be doing as we walk through the life of Jacob specifically is looking at Jacob and then looking at us. and then looking at Jacob and looking at us. It does us no good in the Bible if we read the Bible and assume that there's some other people that have nothing to do with us. The learning lessons we glean from these people ought to be learning lessons that we therefore look to ourselves. So if Jacob is a person who does not pray, how about you? And that's the connection we need to keep making as we walk through these stories. So one of the takeaways, by the way, that I will make of Jacob, and it might be applicable for us as well. I'll put it this way. Your greatest strength is probably the very thing that is your greatest weakness. So our greatest weakness is usually our strength taken to an extreme. Because if we're strong in something, we think we've got this, we don't need God. And if we think we've got this and we don't need God, we're on our own. And when we're on our own, now you're in weakness. And the reason I share that is Jacob seems to be a pretty intelligent, pretty strong, pretty charismatic guy. And that's what comes back to bite him over and over and over. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Can I just caution you with something? Be mindful of your strength, because your strength might be the very Achilles heel that causes you to trust in yourself and not in the Lord. Jacob, very simply, his besetting sin was Jacob. That was his problem, was himself. And we'll see it in verses 12 and following. So he tells Rachel that he is this relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And so she runs and tells her father, and Laban hears the news and runs out to meet him. Same thing Laban did, by the way, with the servant now looking for a wife for Isaac. So Laban runs out to meet him and says to him, he relates to Laban all of these things. Now verse 14, Laban says, well, surely you're bone of my flesh, like we're family. And so Jacob stays with him for a month. And then in verse 15, Laban says to Jacob, hey, look, because you're my relative, why should you serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages might be. Which is a kind way of Laban saying, hey, the hospitality's now run out. You've been here for a month. You're now a freeloader, so I'm going to put you to work. What's your wage? And this is where Jacob starts getting Jacobed by Laban. The word Jacob, by the way, means deceiver. And so when we say Jacob got Jacobed, Jacob's going to get a taste here of his own medicine. And so in verse 16, Jacob's like, well, hey, I got nowhere else to go. I'll work for you. But he doesn't have a dime to his name. So he goes, here's what I'll do. You've got two daughters. One of them was Leah. The younger one was Rachel. And in verse 17, it's a euphemism. The Bible is being very kind in verse 17. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful. Do you see the contrast? So Rachel was easy on the eyes. Leah was hard on the eyes. Okay, I don't know how else to say it. And so verse 18, Jacob loved not Leah, Rachel. Jacob loved the beautiful younger daughter. And so he says, hey, look, here's the deal. Let's sign a contract. I'll serve you for 7 years for your youngest daughter, Rachel. Usually you would just give a bride price for the bride and then you'd enter into an engagement, but he didn't have any money. So he's like, how about I work for you for 7 years? And the question, of course, is why Rachel and not Leah? And I think that answer is pretty obvious. Side note, by the way, on beauty. Biblical beauty is also a little different. We tend to be very attracted to what's on the outside, but the Bible tends to talk about what's on the inside. Ladies, be encouraged. You don't have to compete with the gals on the magazines at the grocery store. You don't have to compete with the supermodels. That's really not where beauty is found, because, by the way, all they end up doing is Botoxing it until they die. The beauty that you're going to experience comes from what the scripture calls the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit that's precious in the sight of God. Your beauty is not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. And that's ultimately what biblical beauty mentions. The Proverbs 31 woman, it says at the end, many daughters have done nobly, but you have exceeded them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So look, if you're going to work on anything, ladies, in addition to what you're doing physically, what's more important than that is how you're growing in terms of beauty internally. All right, back to the text. Verse 19. So Laban says, after this agreement of, hey, let me work for you for 7 years for your youngest, he says, that's a great idea. Better that I give her to you than to some other guy. So stay with me And so Jacob now served for 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him like a few days because he loved her. So you see where his heart is. 7 years, Jacob's waiting and learning to trust God. I don't get the feeling that Jacob waited for much ever, but he's waiting and he's working and he's seeing what God has for him. Now, before we get to verses 21 and following, quick couple thoughts. I feel like I keep pulling out of the text here just a little bit. Quick thoughts on weddings. Our weddings, somebody's getting married, you set a date, you throw out a save the date, there's a bachelor party, bachelorette party, whatever. Then you're really, the whole focus is the big day. And I've said before, I'm convinced the worst thing in our culture that has ever happened to a marriage is a wedding, because it becomes the focal point. Thousands and thousands of dollars on a wedding. What most people don't realize is outside of really close friends and family, nobody else cares. But anyway, you throw this wedding, and it's really about the wedding and it's about the reception, okay? So you're gonna do the wedding and then do the reception, and you're gonna have some food maybe, and you're gonna cut the cake and throw a garter and throw the flowers and do some toasts and awkward dancing, and then you're done. And it's gonna take a couple of hours. It's pretty short and sweet. And I don't mean to disrespect weddings, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. Middle Eastern weddings, totally different. Okay, we're talking week, if not weeks long throwdowns. I mean, these were absolute parties. Samson, we see in the book of Judges, has like weeks long celebration where they're telling jokes and sitting by the campfire and hanging out. Matthew 25, we get the picture of the virgins that get snatched away to the wedding feast. John 2, Jesus at the wedding of Cana converts 120 gallons of water into really good wine. I don't care how many guests are there, that's a lot of wine. The point is, they were celebrations, they were parties, and they lasted forever. And you would exchange vows at the end of like a week-long celebration. The bride and the groom would go into the bridal chamber, they would consummate the union, and then they would come back out and rejoin the party, and the party would continue for an additional week. So that's typically what happened. Now look at verse 21. Jacob says to Laban, hey, look, it's been 7 years. The time is now complete, so give me my wife that we may be intimate together. That's the Bible's way, in the bottom of verse 21, of speaking of marital intimacy. So let's get married, let's do this celebration so we can consummate the union. And so Laban gathered all of the people together and he made a feast, which is what you were supposed to do. Now, I don't know how long the feast was, and I don't know what Jacob's feast behaviors were, but I do know in 23, we've got a little bit of a problem, okay? The problem is this: when the evening came, after the celebration was apparently way underway, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob experienced intimacy and consummated a union with the wrong sister. Now, Laban also, as a bonus, gave the handmaid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came about, now in the morning, Jacob said, behold, it was Leah. And so he says, what is this you have done to me? Was it not Rachel that I served you now for 7 years? Why then have you Jacobed me? Isn't that awesome? Now, in some ways you go, hey, Jacob, that's how it feels to be on the receiving end of you. Everybody in your life knows exactly how you feel right now. How you like that? He probably cried too. Now, here's the irony. Jacob pretended to be his older brother, and Leah pretended to be her younger sister. How do you not notice, by the way, the woman that you're intimate with? They say, well, maybe it was dark. Maybe. Maybe she had a veil. Maybe. Notice, he didn't, after consummating the union, re-enter the reception for the remaining time and for the rest of the week like he was supposed to, which means he probably couldn't. So how intoxicated do you have to be to not know what happened or who you were with to the point where you wake up the next morning next to a strange woman? I mean, that's what it seems happens here. Now, here's my question. 7 years he's been waiting for Rachel, he gets Leah. How long did Laban know the plan? I mean, when Jacob's like, hey, let me work for 7 years for her, he's like, sure. And he's thinking, oh no, this one here, I'm getting rid of her first. I'm marrying her off first. We won't tell him. I mean, you don't know that, and the text doesn't tell us. One scholar, by the way, said of Laban, for despicability, Laban takes the prize in the Old Testament, which is hard to say because Jacob is like right on his heels for that prize. And so sure enough, Laban says in 27, complete the week for this one, and then you can have Rachel. The week would have been the 7 days following the consummation of the union with Leah. So he's like, I tell you what, all right, it's the wrong daughter. Sorry, my bad. Anyway, so why don't you just finish the celebration with her, okay? Let her have her time in the sun. And then after those 7 days are over, after this marriage feast is done, then we'll go ahead and give you both. And to top it off, I already gave you Zilpah, who's with Leah. I'm going to also give you Bilhah, the handmaid who comes with Rachel. You're going to end up with all four girls, okay? Jacob says, okay. Jacob did so, verse 28, did so and completed rather her week. And he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave him Bilhah, her maid, to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob enjoyed intimacy with Rachel. And indeed, he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban for another 7 years. So just play this out. Jacob is going to work for 14 years for the guy who just gave him the wrong daughter. He loves one, doesn't love the other. He's got both wives and their handmaids. He's got four women vying for his affection. What can go wrong? I mean, I'm sure this is going to be absolutely fine. There's going to be no jealousy. This isn't going to get weird. By the way, we mentioned polygamy last week as a form of social welfare for women that were in need. That's not what this is. This is not that at all. This is a catastrophe, and it's not good. And so, in some ways, though, what has happened here is Laban has given Jacob a gift, and the gift is he showed Jacob what it feels like to be Jacob, a taste of his own medicine. There's a phenomenal book I would encourage you to read. It's called Tale of Three Kings. It's an older book written by a guy named Gene Edwards. And the premise of the book is God put King Saul in King David's life to kill the King Saul that was in David. That's a fascinating principle. I was invited to move back to Fresno to work at another church in town where the former senior pastor had fired me, handed me a box, told me to go clean my office out. And I was like, wait, what? Very traumatizing time. And on my honeymoon, the guy who did my wedding said, you need to read this book. And here's what I realized when I read this book. I when I came to faith, was around really strong leaders. Strong, controlling. Now, let me be clear. There's a lot of strengths in these guys too. Okay? So let finish my thought before you shamelessly judge me here, all right? They were strong. They were arrogant. They were driven. They were controlling. They were manipulative, they were domineering, they were just like me. And so God put them in my life to kill the negative traits of them that were in me. It was a really interesting journey for me to realize that what God does oftentimes is give us a gift. And the gift is he puts people in your life who drive you nuts. Do you know why they drive you nuts? Because they're just like you. But we don't like that. And so when people are in our life that drive us crazy, oftentimes it's revealing in us something. And even if they're not just like us, they're revealing something in us that's not like Christ. And that's a gift. And so in that moment in my life, I realized the gift that had been given to me. And a life verse that came out of that was 1 Peter 5. Where Peter says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So can I encourage you to do something that's, I don't know, you maybe have never thought about this. Could you just look around, not necessarily in this room, but maybe? But look around and just ask yourself the question, do you see character flaws in the people around you? Do you see friends or family that have spiritual blind spots? So you're like, oh my gosh, that family member, oh, you know, and you could go off on them. And if you're able to do that, could you maybe recognize that God, by his grace and a little bit of humor and a little bit of masochism all wrapped into one, might actually have put that person with their issues in your life to kill those issues in you? That instead of being critical about them and what they got going on, maybe God put them in your life with all that they've got going on to reveal in you all that you got going on. It's interesting, if you draw a circle around yourself, there's plenty of stuff inside the circle that the Lord could change, amen? But boy, we like talking about everybody else's circle. We're like, I'm out here all the time talking about them and them and them and them. And the Lord's like, yeah, I'm not worried about them. I'm worried about you. Why don't you get inside your circle? And so the grace of God gave Jacob a gift that God put Laban in Jacob's life to kill the Laban in Jacob. Now remember, last week we talked about spiritual transformation, that it starts with awareness, and then it's resistance, and Jacob is in the middle of resistance. And if you remember from last week, we said resistance is disorienting. Why is that? Because we're comfortable living the way we've always lived. Even going as far as to saying at some point, look, it is what it is. This is who I am. No, it's not who you are. It's who you've allowed yourself to become, but God might want to break through who you have been to be something different that looks more like Jesus. Are you willing to have that conversation? Are you willing to be teachable enough to say, actually, it might not be everybody else's fault all the time? That maybe there's a chance that you've got some ownership in the dysfunction that you might see around you, or the relationships that might be strained, or the neighbor that won't even look at you? I mean, is there any sense that maybe some of that might be you? Maybe. And boy, if we can get there, now we're starting to live this messy process of life with God. Because God meets you in that disorienting state and walks us through that. Jacob was used to winning, he's used to deceiving, he's used to manipulating, he's used to controlling. And the frustrating truth regarding the patriarchs, by the way, is I would love to tell you that these guys get it, and they just don't get it. There's no light bulb moment. I really want that. I really want a moment where I can go, hey, this person, this guy or girl in your Bible is a total mess, and then presto change, the light switch comes on, and then they're awesome. That's just not the reality, and in some ways, it's frustrating and also encouraging. It's frustrating because I just wish we had like a gold standard, but other than Jesus, everything just kind of falls short, but it's encouraging in some ways because you go, man, I relate to that. I mean, how many of you have had good intentions to go, you know what? I'm going to have a better marriage. That's it. I'm going to have a better marriage. Or I'm going to be better to my in-laws. Some of you are like, anything but that. Okay, I'm going to be better to my in-laws. And you do okay, and then all of a sudden something happens. And I think these stories are here to give us hope that God wants to change us. Let me wrap up with this. Romans chapter 6 tells us, thanks be to God, that we used to be slaves to sin, but we became obedient by the gospel, and now we've been freed from sin. So there is a sense that we have a distinct advantage, even than the people in the Old Testament, in that the gospel sets us free from the slavery to our old life. And we're called by God, based on what the gospel has done, to put on this new self, which is now made in the likeness of Christ. And it's uncomfortable because it's new, and yet the Spirit of God is doing a work in our life to make us more like Jesus, but it starts with trusting Christ. And so let me just wrap up by saying this. If you have never trusted Christ, you'll never experience spiritual transformation. You can read self-help books. You can understand it conceptually. But the power of transformation comes with what the Spirit of God does through the work of the gospel and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if you've never trusted Christ, you can be religious. You can clean behavior up. You can quit looking at inappropriate stuff on the internet. You can get sober, but you'll never experience life with God. That comes through Jesus. But if you have, then one of the most wonderfully painful processes you have ever gone through is when you and God have some good, honest conversation about, search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. And then brace for impact. Because there is. There is. And that's the beauty of life with God, And so can I encourage you as we wrap up this text here this week to say this. If God put Laban in Jacob's life to kill the Laban that was in Jacob, then maybe by God's grace, God put Jacob in our life to kill the Jacob that's in us. And so what a gift. What a gift to read about a guy and go, this guy's a mess. And so are we. Praise God. The difference that we have from what Jacob had is we have a hope, not just in a faithful God, but a faithful God that has sent us Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to set us free from the mastery of sin and death. And that is my phone. Let's pray. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you that you humble us, Lord, in unique ways. And Lord, as we've experienced your word, could the word of God bring us back to a place of recognition of our own issues, as we realize that you, Father, by your grace, may have put Jacob in our life to kill the Jacob in us. So could we, even in our day, walk out this messy process of life with God? And we'll thank you for the work of the gospel and the filling of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.